I feel like I'm loud to myself. Is it okay? Or I can talk loudly sometimes. I don't. Okay. Go with it.
Go for it.
Here we go. The thing to remember about this letter to Timothy. We've been going through the first letter to Timothy. We're going through it over 6 weeks. This is our third week. And the thing that we must remember when we're reading Timothy and reading the letter is why it was written. And over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about how Paul kind of lays the foundation for his letter. He talks about the church as the household of God. We've talked about how the church is like a family. The church is the household of God. And last week, we talked about God's grace. Paul wrote about God's grace in his life. And God's mercy. And these are the foundational places. These are the foundational things with which we must always start. And that's where Paul starts. But the thing is, pardon me, over 2/3 of the letter is written because there was a problem at the church in Ephesus. Paul writes instructions in his letter because there were issues. And I know it can be hard to imagine problems in the church. But we have them even here. And I'm thankful that you've had such a good experience of the churches you've been to. Young people. But even here, the issues come up. And you all know what I'm talking about. If you've been around church for any length of time. And Paul plainly states in chapter 3 why he wrote the letter. And there it is. He writes to Timothy. He says, I hope to come to you soon. But I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. And we've been looking at this verse pretty much every week so far. So he's talking about how to behave. How does one behave in this family that is founded on the grace of God and the mercy of God? And Paul wants Timothy to stay in Ephesus and be a leader in Ephesus in order to combat, in order to work against some of the bad teaching that's been going on. There's bad teaching happening, and we're not told a lot about what this teaching is. We need to infer a lot of it. Some have said it's Gnostic teaching, and Gnostics were people who believed that they had been given some sort of secret knowledge that was necessary to be saved, and only they had it. Paul writes about people engaging in myths and genealogies. And it's not because he's against things like Ancestry.ca or anything like that. But rather, at the time, there were people who wrote biographies of Old Testament figures. So this is just some background. There were people who wrote biographies of Old Testament figures. And they would speculate endlessly about them. And people would dispute about them even. And there was much disputing going on. There was a lot of disputation going on to the point where people are even praying angrily. People are angry when they're praying. And people are domineering over others. Women are teaching in such a way as to hold sway and domineer. And there's a problem with women in Ephesus, which is not to say that there should be a problem with women in church teaching and preaching for all times and all places. This is not what we believe. And Pastor Abby is going to be talking more about that next week when she looks at the second chapter. People were leading because they were looking for material gain. They were leading in order to make money. And at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul points out what some of the teaching is about. He says that some people are forbidding, teachers are forbidding people to marry. He writes of teachers who are telling people that they can't eat certain foods in order to follow Christ. And so Paul sets down some instructions for the Christian leader. And you don't often hear this passage outside of an ordination service, in fact. But these instructions, friends, are not just for the Christian leader. And I'm so pleased that you're with us this morning. These young people who are starting out in their ministry lives and their service lives, just having graduated from seminary and going into masters of social work and public administration, all the things you're doing, and starting an MDiv program. These are important for Christian leaders. And we have people here who have worked vocationally in Christian leadership and worked as lay people in Christian leadership too. But the instructions are for everybody. The instructions are for everyone. We talk in our church about the priesthood of all believers. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? And this is not simply to mean that the pastor doesn't make all the decisions. It means that we're all involved in ministry, which is service. This is what ministry is, service. So let's look at Paul's instructions and hear what God has to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul starts this section of the letter like this. If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, he writes, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So right off the top, Paul is starting with the idea that being a Christian leader is about being a servant. It's not about stoking one's ego. It's not about insisting on one's own way. It's not about lording it over others or seeking to domineer. It's about being a servant. And what does this mean beyond helping out in the kitchen, which is important? But it's beyond that. It's about helping others grow in their relationship with God. It's about helping others be formed in the image of Christ. This is what we're called to do. This is what we're called to be. All of us. It's about helping others become aware of the Holy Spirit's work. We're celebrating the advent of the Holy Spirit this morning. It's about helping others be aware of the Holy Spirit's work in them and around them. These are all parts of being a servant. And I'm going to go with a sports analogy. It seems like I'm talking about sports a lot. I've had it on my mind with the playoffs on and everything. But recently I was watching a soccer game. And there was a discussion during this game about the two coaches. They're on the screen. Pep Guardiola and Jose Mourinho. And of one coach, it was said, so they coached the two soccer teams in Manchester. Manchester United is my team. It's Stephen's team too. And Manchester City. Anyway, they were talking about them. And this was said of Pep Guardiola. It was said that wherever he goes, this is not good news for Jose Mourinho, by the way, Stephen. But yeah. It was said of Pep Guardiola that wherever he goes, he makes players better. He makes players better wherever he goes. In other words, he helps players to live up to their talent. He helps players to live up to their abilities and have success in this. And of the other coach, it was said, not so much. Of the other coach, it was said, he's more about having players buy into his system. And you buy into my system, and this is what we're going to do. And he's not had so much success, at least at his current team. But you can see what kind of leadership Paul is talking about here. Servant leadership, helping others live up to their God-given abilities and gifts and know what God is doing in them and cultivating what God is doing in them. And this kind of leadership is not about telling others what to do. It's not about standing up here and telling people what to do. Put these instructions before the brothers and sisters is how Paul puts it. And the commentator, William Barclay, he talks about this word for put before or lay down. And I like that. Lay down these instructions, he says. Lay them down. Put them before people. Lay them down before people. He says, it does not mean to issue orders. It means rather to counsel, to advise, to point out, to suggest. It is a gentle, a humble and a modest word. It means that the teacher and the leader must never dogmatically and pugnaciously and belligerently lay down the law. It's Barclay, still Barclay. It means that he must act, or she must act, my gloss, rather as if he was reminding men and women, again my gloss, of what they already knew. As if he was reminding people of what they already knew. The guidance which is given in gentleness will always be more effective than the bullying instructions which are laid down with force. the guidance given in gentleness. Lay these things down before the brothers and the sisters, reminding people of what they already knew. And you know that I often say, as I'm preaching and as I'm teaching, I often say, I'm not telling you something you haven't heard before, necessarily. We're simply being reminded of something that we already knew. Of course, the question is, how well do we know it? The question is, how well do we know these truths in our hearts? For the truths of the good news of Christ to be planted ever more deeply in our hearts. This is what we pray for, that these truths may be planted ever more deeply and become ever more meaningful in order for the Holy Spirit to work this planting and nourishing and growing in us. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. We need to keep it in front of us all the time, every day. That's what I like to say. We need to keep it in front of us. And how are we doing that? And how are we doing with that? We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded every day, all the time. But these are not, as I say, simply instructions for a Christian leader. They're words to all of us. And Paul reminds Timothy in the next verse, he says, you've been nourished in the faith. Nourished on the words of the faith, Paul writes. He's reminding Timothy that he's come up in the faith. He's grown up in the faith through his mom, through his grandmother. Well, this is wonderful. We're thankful for these kind of upbringings, aren't we? But don't just sit on your Christian laurels. We were talking recently in one of our Bible studies, we were talking about drifting, the danger of drifting, which I think is a big danger for us here. Drifting from the faith slowly. We were talking about the marks of that, or what can cause that, and somebody pointed out that one of the ways we can drift is to simply not move beyond what we learned in Sunday school, and just kind of sit on that, and rest on our Christian laurels, as it were. Paul says, keep on going, keep on in the sound teaching that you follow. He goes on, have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. As I said, we're not exactly sure what he's talking about. And we can wonder what these would be today. And this is a good question for the Bible study this week. We have a Bible study. We have the Bible studies that we base on whatever we're talking about on Sunday every week, which, yeah, we like that. What are profane myths and speculations? What are old wives' tales? What are the things that cause us to endlessly speculate and don't really get us anywhere? I don't know. Maybe endless speculations about the end of this age that distract us. Maybe Christian teachers questioning things, foundational things like the divinity of Christ. Or maybe preachers standing at the pulpit telling people how they should vote. Or even where they should get their news. This happens. Avoid these things, Paul says. And you can talk more among yourselves about what some of those things might be. So how do we avoid them? How do we avoid them? And Paul points it out in the next verse. Or the same verse. Train yourself, he writes. Train yourself in godliness. This is where we're getting back to the sports analogy. This is why I was asking you guys so much about your sports, by the way. This is where it comes in. I'm not going to say anything that you wouldn't want me to share. Train yourself in godliness, he writes. And the word that's translated godliness here, it's translated elsewhere in the same letter. Piety. Train yourself in piety. Train yourself in religion. It's translated religion, godliness, piety. And the word religion can get a bit of a bad rap. We hear sometimes people say things like, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Have you heard this? Okay. Sometimes I say things and people haven't heard them. I say, oh, it's just me. But we've heard this, right? It's not about religion. It's about a relationship, which is true. Following Christ is foundationally about having a relationship in Christ, having a relationship with God, mediated by the Holy Spirit, which has come about because of the life and death and resurrection and ascension and return of Christ. There's the whole story right there. But we need to nurture the relationship. There are things that we're called to do religiously. There are things we're called to do meaningfully and often and regularly. We need to tend to relationships. If I say to you, I really treasure our relationship and I never take any time to be in contact with you or see you, it's just talk, right? So this is what we need to do. So Paul says, train yourself in godliness. And he goes on and he says, for while physical training is of some value, physical training is of some value, Paul writes. Train yourself, in other words, the same way an athlete would train. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's some value. Of course, it can become a faith in and of itself, can't it? It can become a god in and of itself and a faith in our own strength or how good we look or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with physical training, but we never want to end up like the mirror guy from the Planet Fitness ad. And you can go look that up. And if you spent any time around a gym, you know what mirror people are like. And we don't want to become one of those. Train yourself the same way an athlete would train. There's nothing wrong with physical training. And I was talking to Adrian and Sarah. Adrian plays left tackle for the Division I football team at Campbell. Is it the Cougars? What are you called? The witch? Camel? Like with the humps? Well, okay, I like that. The Campbell Camels. All right. Yeah, okay, we'll have to talk about your mascot. That's cool. Anyway, offensive tackle, right? Protect the quarterback. Open up the running lanes. Sarah swims, varsity. Her specialty is the freestyle. You train a lot. You train, right? You spend hours and practice. And this is good and fine. Let it remind us of the training that we're called to do in this godliness, in this piety, in this religion, in being open to letting the Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does in us and transforming us into the image of Christ. For Paul, of course, they had the Olympics back in ancient Greece. And look at people who train for the Olympics. And they're important. Sure, the Olympics are important. In ancient times, they were important. It was thought, actually, that it was believed that the gods presided over the Olympics in much the same way that some of the gods of our age preside over the Olympics. And listen, okay, I'm glad that got a good reaction. I didn't know how you were going to react. I'm not against corporate sponsorship, friends. I'm not speaking out against corporate sponsorship. But I point that out to remind us that things like production and consumption and profit can become gods. That went well. Or hockey. I don't have a picture of hockey. We're all familiar with hockey. Hockey is very important here, even more so than volleyball, which we also take seriously. We played volleyball with the team on Thursday. We take our volleyball very seriously. And if you want to come out, we'll let you know when it's going on. We take hockey very seriously in Canada. And hockey players these days, the sports analogies are nearly over, by the way. This is the last one for those who are not liking them. Hockey players train all year round. When I was a kid growing up in the 70s, I was liking hockey. Hockey players came to training camp out of shape. They had taken the summer off, and they would use, basically the season was for them to get into shape for the playoffs. That's how it worked back in the day. I was at a game with a friend of mine who's of a similar vintage, and we were talking about this. However, hockey players now train year-round. There's no off-season. There's no off-season. You're going year-round. So we may think hockey is important, and I've been watching the playoffs as I'm able, which has been a lot. But let it remind us of things of eternal significance, friends. Because that's what we're talking about. And that's what Paul is talking about. Things of eternal significance. Godliness is valuable in every way, Paul writes, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And he then says, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. I don't have that on the screen, but it's the next verse. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. It's another one of those truly, truly I say to you moments. When Paul says the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, he means pay attention to this saying. These are things of eternal significance, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. For to this end we toil and struggle, he goes on, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In other words, in our living God, our hope is sure. Make this the foundation of everything. This good news, that we talked about, how Paul described in a song, in a doxology, in a burst of praise. Paul writes, he was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in through the world, taken up into glory. The whole story. Right there. This is the thing. Train ourselves to know what these things mean. We need to be looking after ourselves. In this Christ-following life, we need to be looking after ourselves. We need to be tending to our souls. And here's where I'm going to flip the image. Talk about a garden for a while. Spring gardens all around us, right? Beautiful. We need to be tending to our souls the same way we would tend to a garden, so that we can be bearing fruit. We had our church cleanup day. I guess it was last week. Eh? It was last Saturday. We had our church cleanup day, and we were pleased to find that we had a rose of Sharon planted on in the left side of the drive here. There it is. And we were pleased to find that it was okay, because we were worried about it. Our Danny was worried about it over the winter, because the guy, we had a lot of snow this winter. And the people who were plowing the driveway, the parking lot, they were putting snow. There was a giant snow bank over where the Rose of Sharon was. And Danny, to his credit, said, "Can you not do that?" And Jennifer too, I guess. Because we need to look after things. We need to look after things. And sometimes our souls go through a winter. Sometimes it's the winter in our souls. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you will. Because these are how our lives go. And we need to be making sure that we're looking after things, so that plants like this aren't getting destroyed, and that the most important things are flourishing. We need to be ready to be, when we're called upon, to be Christ to someone. When we're called upon, as we go through our days, to be Christ to someone in our words and in our deeds. When we're called upon to speak a word from God into someone's life. At the start of this series, we talked about how this letter is kind of like self-care for the church. It's kind of like corporate self-care. We talked about some of the things we do together as a church, like get together every week. And do all the things, and pray and sing and hear the word and gather around the table, and how we get together in small groups. And we need to be making sure we're looking after ourselves as individuals, because what is the church if not a collection of individuals? We need to make sure we're looking after ourselves individually. And I should really mention some of the ways we do that, I realize. Starting the day with praise, praising God. Praying, being in God's word, being reminded of God's promises, tending to our souls is what I'm talking about, remembering our foundation. These are the things that we must insist on and teach. And starting from verse 12, Paul just, it's great, he just lays down a series of instructions like, boom, boom, boom. "Let no one despise your youth," Paul writes. It's thought that Timothy might have been between the ages of 30 and 40 at this point. Likely he was in his early 30s. "Let no one despise your youth." They lived in a culture in which there was an emphasis on elders, particularly when it came to teaching. Let your authority rather come from your experience of God. Let your authority come from your experience of God. Let not a teacher be despised because of their youth, or their gender for that matter. And as I say, we'll look more at that. We'll look more at that next week. And maybe in our culture where youth is often valued above all else, we need to flip this and say, let no one despise you for your age. Right? Let no one despise you for your age. Set an example, rather, in speech and conduct, in love and in faith and in purity, in what we say and in what we do. And hold your leaders to this most definitely. Hold us to this. And let's hold each other to this too. Right? Let our words match our deeds. Let our deeds match our words. Let us not be at work on Monday morning telling people how we were in church and then losing it on a customer an hour later. Right? Don't preach the good news and be the bad news, as someone said. I like that. Don't preach the good news and be the bad news. Talk the talk and walk the walk. And we know how damaging it is when these two things don't jibe, right? Just straight up instruction. Paul goes on, until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. And I was thinking that this material would be good in a pastoral evaluation. Is this happening? Is this happening here? Again, pay attention to these things and hold your leaders to them wherever we are. Give attention to the public reading of Scriptures, to exhorting and to teaching. But of course, again, this isn't just for leaders, and this isn't just for the people who are putting together the reading and the exhortation and the teaching. It's for all of us, because we all need to be listening to this, right? And we need to be making sure we're being exposed to this by attending a service at which these things happen meaningfully and regularly. This is why we need to be doing this. Paul talks, he's talking about what goes on in an early church worship service. It's great. We know that that's not all that went on. We know that they sang. We know that they prayed. They gathered around the Lord's table. But Paul specifically mentions the reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. It's why I suppose we pay so much attention to the reading of Scripture in our Baptist tradition and the exposition, that's the word I was looking for, of Scripture. We spend a lot of time. Some would say too much time. No, I'm kidding. But we spend a lot of time. Exhort, encourage, remind, teach. And there's more to preaching than simply teaching. I would never call this the teaching moment or call myself a teaching pastor. I know it happens, but there's more than a didactic element to preaching. There is a didactic element. There's a learning, of course, that goes on. But there's more. Exhort. There's exhortation. Adjure. Encourage. Urge. Entreat. Invite. These are all things that go on during the preaching moment. Invite. And if you ask, invite to what? Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthians. And it's very simple. This is the invitation. We entreat you, he wrote to the Corinthians, the people of Corinth. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, who is our reconciliation. And this is the end. This is an ongoing process, friends. This is what we're going to finish with. Being reconciled with God is an ongoing process. Put these things into practice, Paul writes. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Because the life of following Christ is to be a life of progress in Christ. It's to be a life of growing in the image of Christ. Much loved book, of course, The Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan. Of course, there was another book called The Pilgrim's Regress by C.S. Lewis, eh? Trust C.S. Lewis. The Pilgrim's Regress. Because in this Christ-following life, it can be about progress or about regress. We want to make sure it's about progress. If you want to read that, I'll lend you my copy. It was a much less loved book. It didn't do very well. So pay close attention to yourself. Continue in these things, Paul finishes, for in doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Because to be saved, to be delivered, for Paul, someone has said, was not just a one-time thing. Someone has written, Paul had been saved, he was being saved, and he would be saved one day. It's an ongoing thing, friends. So let's continue to pay attention to these things together, so that together we may be ever more fitted and equipped to take part in God's saving, reconciling, delivering work. May these things be true for us all. Amen.